Thank you for that beautiful song. I'm going to give out some scriptures here. So if you've got your King James Bible and you don't mind reading some scriptures, that'll speed us along tonight. And I'm watching the clock. We'll get out of here at our normal time on Sunday night. And if you guys will work with me, we'll get done. Now, if we go long, it's because it took you all a long time to read these scriptures. Now, that's where the blame's going to be. Everybody understand that? Say amen. Amen. It's good to see everybody. The Sunday night crowd. I love the Sunday night crowd. I love the people who come back on Sunday night. What a blessing. We do have a lot of our Sunday night people that are normally here. They're out of town and gone and traveling. You know, as you know, school got out and this week, and many of our staff are away this weekend, and they'll be back. But I'm glad that tonight there's a beautiful crowd here in front of me. What a great blessing, man. What a great blessing. I'm so excited. All right, who's got, raise your hand if you don't mind reading some scripture. All right. Miss Lou, Proverbs 22:6. So Arkansas is losing? That's it. I have no reason to get done quick now. We're going to get preach long now. I'm going to preach long. Is that the final game? That's it. So your husband's happy at least. Bulldogs are the national champions. Like I said, Arkansas always, almost wins. All right. Yeah, that was the NCAA. SEC championship, yeah, this is the championship. I don't care anymore now, really. Why are we even talking about baseball in church? What in the world, aren't you all spiritual at all? I don't even want to talk about it now. Oh, man, the Spurs are playing tonight, too. They're in a must-win situation. We need to be hoping for them. All righty, let's see, I gave you Proverbs 22:6. All right, right over here, Miss Christy Windhorst. I'm going to give you Deuteronomy 4, 8, and 9. Deuteronomy 4, verse 8 and 9. And Christy, listen, that's in the Old Testament. It's up there in the Pentateuch, written by Moses. Remember all that? I just want to make sure. And I need one more from Deuteronomy. Anybody on that row? She can just hand it over to you. I got another one coming up. Miss Christy, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, 8, and 9. All right, I need two more. Let's come over here. All right, Brittany, we're going to have you read, let's see here, Proverbs 13, 24. Proverbs 13, all the way there in the back. I see you there. Are you ready to do this? You going to be able to be loud?
Yep.
Miss Tatiana? Both of y'all are in the back. You're going to have to both be loud here. All righty. I need you to read Proverbs 13:24. No, wait. I gave you Proverbs 13:24. All right. Tatiana, I'm going to give you Proverbs 19, verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. All right. We've been talking about the home, and we're moving forward tonight. I'm going to shift a little bit. We've been talking about the home in the form of marriage. Now we're going to talk about the home in the form of parenting. Today was actually supposed to be the grad night, and we had one graduate this year. That was Weiwei, and Weiwei graduated on Friday, or last Friday night, a week ago, and we were going to do a little thing with her tonight. We have a little gift we always present to our graduates, but they had let me know they had planned a trip to go out of town right after the school week ended, and they'll be back. We're going to do that later in the summer, but I had been thinking about this topic and writing it in tonight in mind. So I'm going to stay with what the Lord had wanted me to teach. We're going to be talking from the standpoint of parenting tonight, a lesson entitled The Fertile Fields of Youth. The Fertile Fields of Youth. Let's listen to what some scripture has to say here. Who has Proverbs 22:6? Amen. Now, when it says train up a child in the way he should go, who do you reckon that's aimed at?
Parents.
Parents. It's the parents, right? I mean, I think everybody in the room said that. So parents are to train up a child in the way he should go. Do we leave it up to the child to train himself? Do you think he's talking about the state to train up our children? Is that what he's talking about there? He's saying government, train up a child in the way they should go. You know, a lot of times you'll hear politicians say the state's children. I've never seen a state have a child. Parents have children. Amen? Amen? Parents produce children. So it's on the parent. It's on you. If you do not do it, it goes undone. No one can do it better than you. And often it will not happen at all if the parent does not do this. We are instructed by God to train up a child in the way he should go. Now, who has Deuteronomy 4, 8, and 9? Read it loud and proud.
Thank you.
So we see yet again another command of God that as parents, we ought to do a lot of teaching. We're to teach them these beautiful laws of God. We see in the verse 8, the question asked, what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law? God gave this beautiful law to govern the nation of Israel. He gave the responsibility to them to teach their children these things and to teach them to live by them and to guide their life by them. So we see that responsibility by God on a parent to be the primary teacher in a child's life. All right, you guys, Deuteronomy 6, 7, 8, and 9. Now, go ahead and read verse 9.
And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy
gate. All right, we see there are some things in verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently. What does that word diligently mean? What comes with that word? When we hear the word diligently, what are some words that we could use to help further understand the word diligently? Throw some things at me. Okay, right here.
Faithfully.
What does that mean?
Continually.
So do it when it's popular, when it's not popular. Do it when other parents are not doing it. So the other parent down the road, you know, we don't punish our children. We don't chasten our children. We ought to continue to diligently, faithfully do what God has told us to do. Or other families quit, you know, going to church or teaching their children about God. We need to be diligent, faithful. What's another word? How can we expand on this? Say it again.
Consistently.
I've always said a parent that will teach and discipline consistently won't have to do it constantly. They'll get the point after a while. It's when we bend on it and we allow them to break us and we allow them to get us to let it go that we end up having to constantly deal with it. All right, so we see that. We see consistently, diligently, consistently. We see faithfully. What's other words that could expand that word? Help us understand what the Bible's saying here.
Thoroughly.
All right. I heard something over here.
Thoroughly.
Thoroughly. Okay, thoroughly. We need to be thorough about it. We need to make sure that we are doing it correctly and doing it in a way that is, why don't you expand? When you hear the word thoroughly, what comes to your mind in attachment to this?
Like not just showing up for church on Sunday, but showing up through everyday lessons.
Okay. That bounces off of what he said consistently, and you're saying thoroughly, Monday through Sunday. I mean, every day of the week, Sunday through Monday. Sunday, what, how does it work?
Sunday through Sunday.
Saturday through Sunday. There we go. Isn't that right? Sunday through, whatever it is, every day of the week. Thoroughly. I like it. So we see here, he says that we need to diligently. I think it just means don't stop doing it. Don't quit. Don't care what anybody else thinks. Don't care who's doing it, not doing it. You don't care if it's popular or unpopular. You diligently, you make sure of it. You do it on purpose. You diligently teach these things unto your children. And boy, it goes on. It gives a lot of instruction there about how important it is to teach these statutes of God to our children and the love of God and the love for God there. All righty, who has Proverbs 13:24?
He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him that betimes.
Betimes. That's not a word we use a lot today, but it's actually found in the Bible often. Betimes. Betimes. Anybody know what it means? Betimes. There's a specific meaning the word had. Here it is. You ready? You want to write this down if you're at your Bible open. Betimes. What does it mean? It means early. You don't wait till your child's a little jerk before you start trying to chasten him. You don't wait till he's heading to prison before you start telling him right and wrong. Their earliest memories, when they're in Pampers, ought to be of hearing the word no. A lot of times in a godly home, the first word a child learns is the word no. Because they hear it so much. No, 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 no. That's a no, no. Bible says you chasten them early. I mean, from their earliest days, you're chastening them and you're training them and you're teaching them. Their earliest memories ought to be of a parent training them to be good people. Now let's go to one other verse here. Proverbs 19:18. It's all the way in the back there. Read it loud and proud. Well, there's two things in this verse that leap out at me. We see the instruction, chasten thy son. The word chasten, yell it out if you know what it means. What does it mean? Correct. Reprove. Spank. Ground. Take away the car keys. That word discipline. Now listen, all you parents in the room, do not do what that one lady did to me. I taught on discipline your children one Sunday night. She went home, wore all four of her kids out. They came back to church one Wednesday night. She said, "Preacher, I heard what you said." I went home, gave all four of my kids a whooping. I wore them out for about 3 months of stuff they'd been doing. Those kids looked at me. If looks could kill, I'd have been a dead man. But the Bible teaches us that early, the times, when they're little, they ought to be hearing instruction. And we can't neglect it until they get older. Sometimes parents try it, but they've waited so long that molding heart, a little child's heart has got a lot of moldability to it. But believe me, it sets. You ever dealt with concrete? Concrete sets. Before it sets, you can mold it. You can write your name in it. You can put your foot in it and leave your footprint. But once it sets, it's solid. A child's heart, when they're young, is pliable. It's easily broken. It's easily trained. It's easily repositioned. But there comes a point, if you wait till that point, that heart is set. It's set like concrete. And we see here the word chasten, to correct. It says, correct thy son. Now, the two things that leap out at me after we see the instruction is the first one. There is hope. He says, do it while there is hope. What do you reckon he's trying to teach us there? Okay. So, could it be that in child rearing, there's a window of opportunity that will close? And then there's not a lot of hope after that window closes. So he says, you've got a time frame here. That your ability to raise your child in the ways of God comes with an expiration date. It is going to have a window that closes. So he said, do it while there's still hope. Don't wait until that window is gone. And then he says there, let not thy soul spare for his crying. Boy, I think one of the hardest things about disciplining your children is that factor. It breaks our heart to see them weep or to cry or to be upset with us. But we are instructed that literally hope is wrapped up in our ability to consistently do this. To be able to wear them out even though they're crying. Has that ever happened to you? You ever gotten worn out and you started crying and your mom and dad just whooped you anyway? Derek, come on, man. I don't see Dan as a man that would see you cry and just walk away. No, my dad was the same way. Like spare not. What's that?
I said it's motivation.
Yeah? Yeah? Oh, man. It's so hard, though. And I used to hear my dad, you know, people say, you know, that it's hard to discipline your kids. It's hard. I said, Dad, doesn't seem so hard when you're doing it. He wore me out all the time. And I averaged about 3 whoopings a week growing up. I mean, I got whooped. It just seemed like it was a weekly occurrence. But I then became a dad, and I understand why that God added that. He is warning us that it's going to be difficult because it's going to break our heart when we see their little heart broken. But he is saying, do it anyway because it will bring hope. Hope that you'll raise a child that's going to be a good child and a good person one day. And that's every parent's hope and dream. Now, let me get into the message here, and I'm going to move as quickly as I can here. As many of you know, I spent my first 15 years of life in the great, beautiful state of Arkansas. Arkansas is known for its agricultural importance. I come from a very long line of farmers. My grandpa was a farmer, his dad was a farmer, and as far back as I can study back, they were all farmers. My dad was the first one to leave the farm because he was called into the ministry and became a preacher, which has started a new line. We now have three generations of preachers, starting with my dad and moving forward. I have nephews that are pastoring churches, and I have two brothers that are pastoring churches. So he started a new line. But before that line, the line was farming, and our families lived on farms. My grandpa had a very beautiful farm there in northeast Arkansas in the little town of Marmaduke, Arkansas. It was named after a Civil War general that had an encampment there during the Civil War. So it became known as Marmaduke, Arkansas, General Marmaduke. And the state of Arkansas is a great producer of staples such as rice and corn, milo, cotton, wheat, and several other large cash crops. And it's a state of very fertile ground, a ground that seeds of many types grow very well in. And something that was really big where I grew up was gardening. I didn't see it quite as much when I lived in Central Florida, although there were a few people that gardened. But when I lived in Arkansas, it seemed that every family in our church had a beautiful garden in their backyard. People had lush gardens that grew tomatoes and potatoes and okra, string beans, peas of different types, carrots, and many fruits even were grown in the backyards of the people who attended our church. Often we would come in the lobby and we would see bushels of plants that people would bring to church. It might be bushels of corn, and they would say, anybody that would like some, take some. They'd have some plastic bags there for you to grab some out. They'd bring tomatoes, and they'd have potatoes there. Often, my dad would have me and my brothers go out to the car where we would unload them old straw bushel baskets. You remember those? They'd be full of tomatoes. And sometimes the women in our church, and even my grandmother, she had a beautiful garden, beautiful garden. We would get canned tomatoes. I love canned tomatoes. And she would make tomato sauce and all kinds of things out of that. Tomato juice. We just have all those mason jars, and we'd bring them back to her. She'd refill them, get them back to us the next year. But people in the church did those things, and we benefited greatly from the gardens of our church and the people that grew those beautiful gardens in their backyards. People that wanted to plant things had a very fertile soil to work with. Arkansas had a very fertile soil, which is why agricultural is so big there. If they tended to their garden, they had a notion to have a garden and would put the work in and tend to it, it had the ability to produce some very great produce. I noticed in my years of being around it that the same ground that produced beautiful fields of wheat could also produce ugly fields of weeds and briar patches. The same water and fertilizer that produced valuable vegetables could also produce uneatable weeds and thistles. Whatever seed was planted in that soil would take root and grow well. In the state of Arkansas, Johnson grass is a weed that is a nightmare for Arkansas farmers. Who's ever heard of Johnson grass? Johnson grass, I'm sure here in Texas, y'all have heard of it and probably dealt with it. Every farmer dreads Johnson grass. For Arkansas farmers, it was a nightmare to deal with. Somehow, it would get sown in their fields. And honestly, they don't really know how it gets in there. You'll see beautiful fields in the middle of it, patches of Johnson grass, just growing in the middle of their beautiful fields of corn or wheat or whatever it is. It somehow gets sown in their fields, and it grows like crazy, often choking out the good crop around it. If left unmanaged, it can grow literally out of control. As a pastor, I was reflecting on those fields and those beautiful gardens and those beautiful cash crops, often hearing farmers talk about how those weeds would grow right there among their wheat. As a pastor that has saddled their responsibility to have children's ministries of several types over the years, I've always had children in my ministry. God's always blessed my pastorates with families with children. We've always had children's churches, and I believe in it. Brother Tano, what you're doing is so important. Ms. McComber, what y'all do week after week, and you're over there. A lot of people don't see it, but what you're doing is very important work. And I believe that because we've gone after children and we've produced things to help children, God's always given us children. And we've always had a youth department. Brother Paul, Ms. Evelyn, your work is important work. It may sometimes not feel as productive as you want it to, but I promise you we have families that join our church because we produce things to help their children. We have a Christian school. We just wrapped up our, I think it's our 57th school year or 56th school year. We've got a lot of children that we celebrate and kids that are out there doing great things. And sometimes there are students that go from our school that maybe don't go out and serve the Lord as we had wished. But we've produced a lot of kids that I know love the Lord, maybe even met the Lord through the chapel, and maybe met the Lord through the work of a school teacher who mentored them and influenced them for Jesus. And I believe, once again, because we have teen departments and children's ministries and shine choirs and children's choirs and Sunday night children's church and Wednesday night master's clubs, many of you go out there on Wednesday night, and instead of having the privilege of sitting in church and listening to the Word of God, you're over there helping little children, working with little kids. And I know often it's at the end of a long day and you're tired, and yet you give of that. And I'm going to tell you, I believe with all my heart that as long as we keep doing these things, as long as we keep throwing that seed out there, God's going to always bless our church with young people. You women that work the nursery, I know that can be a pain. I get it. Sometimes the last thing you feel like doing is coming to church and dealing with four or five little babies over there. But it is a great blessing that little babies are being born into our church. We have several here tonight. I'm looking at one right there, looking at one right there. And, man, it's such a precious thing. When a little baby is born in our church, it's a gift to our entire church. Our whole church family is gifted by that, not just the family that actually has the child. And I believe with all my heart that God has blessed Town East before me and also during my time here, because working with children has been important to all three of the pastors that you've had. All three of us have had a desire to help people and help children and provide ministries for children. It has burned in our heart. It still burns in my heart. And I, despite the frustrations and the perspiration and the work and the investment of having things like VBS, we've reached families into our church, Miss Barbara, because they've come to a VBS and ended up coming back to church here. There are several families that immediately come to mind. And those are long-lasting results. And God's blessed my ministry all these years. I've had children in my church. And you know, one of the signs of a dying church, according to the institutes that study dying churches, it's on every survey, a lack of youth is a sure sign that a church is dying. It's a sure sign. And boy, I'm glad that we don't have a lack of youth. We have got a lot of children in the ministry 7 days a week. This ministry is at work, and most of that is with working with the fertile hearts of youth. I've sought to take these fertile hearts and minds of children and plant seeds of spirituality. I've hoped that we could plant seeds of wisdom and knowledge through our school and through the camps and Sunday school classes that we offer. And countless hours of counsel with young people of all ages. I've had the privilege of meeting with kids of all ages to give them spiritual counsel at times. And I've wanted to plant seeds, good seeds, in that fertile soil. The mind and heart of a child is a fertile ground. Just as I explained in Arkansas, seeds grow in that soil. It's just a blessed soil. It's a It's an agricultural king of America. It's one of the great agricultural states. But just as it is in that dirt, the heart and mind of a child is a fertile ground. Seeds grow in it. Seeds grow in the fertile heart and mind of a child. But I have seen the same fields of the wheat of good filled with the seeds of the weeds of bad all through my ministry. I have noticed that the seeds of good have to have some things done here. If you plant seeds of good, you never drive by a beautiful field that's got beautiful grain growing in perfect rows. One thing you know when you see that was done intentionally. Somebody put work into that. Somebody put that seed in the ground, and now the wheat has grown up. You will never, ever see a beautiful field of grain that has grown accidentally. You understand what I'm saying? So I have noticed the seeds of good have to be, number one, intentionally planted. Somebody had to intentionally plant what grew there, whether it be corn, whether it be wheat or milo. Some farmer intentionally planted that seed there. He, on purpose, deliberately, or may we use the word diligently, planted that seed. He made sure it was there. And then we know, number two, if it's a beautiful field, it had to have been fertilized and watered correctly. And there's a balance to it. You can overwater a field. You can underwater a field. You can over-fertilize a field. As parents, there's a balance to the watering and fertilization that we do with our children. We can over-discipline our kids. We can over-control them. We can over-teach them. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we can push them so hard in an unbalanced way. There's a great hard balance. But if a farmer will, with the right balance, fertilize his land and water it, he'll have a beautiful crop. And I also understand this when I see the seeds of good. It is fragile and it can often wither if it's not continually cared, if it's not diligently done. So the seeds of good have to be intentionally planted, fertilized, and watered, and we understand it's fragile. Yet, I also notice this. Now, stay with me. How many of you are still with me? I'm weaving something here. I'm planting something here, so to speak. I notice also, being raised around agricultural, that the seeds of bad, whether it be Johnson grass or weeds of different types, I've learned that the seeds of bad, they seem to grow naturally and with little help or cultivation. Listen to me carefully. No farmer has ever planted weeds in his garden. Any farmers in the room? Anybody plant a garden? You ever planted weeds in your garden on purpose? Did you ever go out among your potatoes and you threw a bunch of weed seeds? I don't know of a single gardener or farmer that has ever planted weeds in their garden. You intentionally did? But was it through ignorance or? Yeah. Easy mistake. Now let me ask you this. When that grew up, were you disappointed that it was not a sunflower?
No, it's actually very pretty.
You're not helping me. But it wasn't what you wanted, though, was it? It's still there.
No, it wasn't what I wanted.
Now, you bring up a good point, Brother Travis. When you plant weeds, when weeds get in there, you have to go replant eatable fruits and vegetables in your garden. Eatable plants. They rarely would just continually grow. You have to go out there and redo it every year. Do you notice you don't have to with weeds? They'll die and come right back. Year after year. Is that called an annual when they come back yearly? A perennial. Perennial. You plant them once and it just keeps coming back. With the exception of Miss Claire, I've never met a farmer or a gardener that intentionally planted weeds in their garden or their field. But I do notice this. Every one of them have weeds. And I've seen them intentionally try to plant potatoes and get no potatoes. I've seen people intentionally plant tomatoes and get no tomatoes. But they'll get weeds every single time. Weeds and the wheat, they'll grow together. You have to work to have the wheat. Man, no farmer ever or would ever plant the seeds of weeds within his wheat, but somehow they are always there among his precious plants. And I also notice that there are seeds of weeds that perpetually grow. They come back each season with no need to reseed, just as the seeds of bad seem to stay with us from our childhood all the way through our lives. I look at that fertile heart of a child, and God tells us that we're to plant seeds in that heart when they're little. We're to start planting seeds the minute they're born. But we understand that along with planting that good wheat, there seems to be a lot of weeds that get planted in their hearts. I don't know where they come from or how they get in there, but they always find a way. Some of these bad seeds that we see are often habits that are formed as kids that stay with us as adults. A lot of times we'll spend our adulthood trying to de-weed our life of the seeds that got in there when we were just immature kids. Is that a true statement? We allow our kids to get a bunch of seeds of sinful weeds in their life. In their youth, they'll often spend their adulthood trying to pull those weeds out. Often, those seeds are testimonies and tags that stay with us as adults. Things that grew in our field, our fertile field as youth, end up becoming the weeds that we're known for as adults. Sins that we plant as kids seem to be weeds in our wheat as adults. We will struggle with them forever. I remember a man that was in the ministry. We worked on staff together. He was a good man and very good at what he did. He built a huge class, and I loved him so much, but he ended up getting in trouble in his marriage. He ended up getting involved with another young lady, ended up not only ruining his marriage, but he committed a criminal felony in the process. And I broke my heart. And I remember going to see him, and he looked at me with tears in his eyes. And of course, the minute I stepped in the room and he looked at me, he put his head down with shame. He was so humiliated and couldn't believe he did what he did. I couldn't believe it either. He was such a good man. But he did, and he knew he did wrong. He said, "Russ, I want to tell you how lucky you were to be raised in the home you were raised in." He said, "I didn't get saved until I was in my 20s. He said, "My father was a very wicked man. I grew up in a home where alcohol was regularly just all over the house. I grew up in a home where I woke up regularly to the smell of pot permeating the house. I woke up regularly to come in the living room and find rated X videos just laying out openly around the house. I'd go to the bathroom as a boy, and my dad would leave dirty magazines everywhere. And as a little boy," he said, "my earliest memories were seeing things that I was not ready to see, and in a context that I would never be able to duplicate." And he said, "I've always struggled with it. Going back to my earliest memories, this was a seed planted in his wheat field. But it was a fertile ground, and it took off. Now here he is, a 40-year-old man with a wife and a young daughter. The weeds of that seed has grown up and choked out his wheat field. And it got out of control." Sins that we plant and allow to be planted in that fertile ground of our children seem to be the weeds. And in our lives, you young people, listen to me. You listen to me. There's going to come a point where it's going to get harder for mom and dad to be the gardener of your life. A lot of ways to get around mom and dad. A lot of ways to sneak. We live in a day of technology. If you start clicking on and watching things that you shouldn't and looking at things that you shouldn't, you're planting seeds that one day you're going to have a hard time dealing with the weeds that grow out of those. The context of those things and the lingering addictions that will come with it, You've got to be the guardian of your own goodness. You've got to be your own gardener sometimes and weed those things out of your life. You've got to not allow those things to become planted. Discipline, parents in the room, listen to me. Discipline is the de-weeding process that a parent must use. And if we are not careful and allow many weeds of sins and bad habits to become sown in our children's fertile fields, they will spend their lifetime trying to deal with the weeds that are growing in their wheat. Let me ask you this, and we're about done here, but what are some weeds that we as parents need to watch out for in the fertile fields of our children's heart and minds? I've dealt with one, just an example there, but what are some, there's more. There's a lot of things that we got to watch out for. Claire, what do you think? Okay. Violent behavior, angry behavior, out of control, anger. We cannot allow our children to not have what the Bible calls continence, control. We need to teach our children that they need to be in control of themselves. And sometimes violent behavior needs to be weeded out of our children. When you see your child and he's young and he's cruel or doing things to little animals or, you know, hurting puppies and kittens and doing things that are mean to other children in the nursery, you've got to deal with that. You got to pull that weed out as quickly as you can and get that out of that wheat field, that fertile field of their heart. All righty, what are some other things that we need to get out?
Abusive.
Kids that can be violent among other kids and bullies. We've got to be watching for that. That will be a horrible weed in their life. It'll affect their marriage, their child rearing, their ability to have jobs, their ability to have friends. We've got to weed that particular weed. What are some other things? Okay, what I heard something. Lying. Did I hear lying? Lying. Absolutely. Absolutely. Buddy, you know, we allow kids to tell little white lies and little fibs and things, but buddy, I'm going to tell you, I would rather deal with 10 drunks than deal with one liar. I would employ a drunk before I'd hire a known liar. Are you with me? A liar has zero boundaries to what they can say, the picture they can paint, the accusations they can make. I would rather deal with a lazy man than a liar. And people often excuse this in their kids. You got to pull that weed out because that'll grow. That seed, I don't know how it gets in there. A lot of kids develop this habit of lying all the time. It is a horrible habit. Okay, what else can we get out of there?
Self-idolization.
Tell me what you're thinking on that. Explain.
Very self-centered.
Are you trying to say that teenagers can sometimes be self-centered? Not yours, of course. Never, of course.
You know, like everything's about me.
Me.
Taking care of yourself.
Yeah.
I'm number one.
They got to realize that they got to be flexible. They don't live on this planet alone. Sometimes we got to eat a Burger King even though you want to eat a Taco Bell. Amen. I've seen kids wreck an entire family evening because they didn't get the ice cream they wanted. I've seen kids throw fits in the Walmart because they're not getting a toy. Scream until they get their way. Buddy, you better weed that out. That's a fertile field growing right there. And whatever seed gets in it, it's going to grow. And it's going to grow big. All right, let me throw some things at you because we're out of time. Laziness, ignorance, pornography, bad habits, addictions. Listen, kids, you may think it's cool to smoke a cigarette now. You won't think so when you can't even breathe when you're 40. Somebody say amen. Alcohol, the first time you drink it, you're going to want to throw up. I promise you, you think you're cool to drink alcohol when you're a teenager. You won't think it's so cool what it does to your life later. And listen, we need to get those things out of our kids' lives. Various sins like lying, stealing, fighting, or violent behavior. These are some weeds that we have to watch out for. So I want to encourage each parent to plant the seeds of good in your children because the seeds of sin will naturally find their garden. Beloved, you don't have to teach your kids to lie. They're going to naturally learn it. That seed's there. Seems like it was there the day they were born. Bible says it was anyway. You don't have to teach your kids a lot of these bad things. Those seeds, just like that Johnson grass, nobody knows how it gets in there. It just gets in there. It's a problem. Let me tell you what you got to do, though. You've got to plant a lot of good seed. You've got to spend a lot of time de-weeding and planting good seed. Let me encourage you to plant the seeds as I'm closing. Hear me out. Parents, be diligent to plant the seeds in that fertile field of your child's heart, a love for Jesus. Plant the seeds of a healthy fear of God. Plant the seeds of a knowledge of the Word of God. Bring them to Sunday school. Oh, parents, listen, I can't make you do anything, but I'm strongly encouraging you. Don't waste that spiritual development hour. You're planting seed, good seed. The bad seed's getting planted. Take a minute and listen to the rap music they listen to. You don't tell me there's not seeds being planted there? Huh? The movies that are all everywhere, right? There's seeds being planted. Why would we not want to plant the good seed in that fertile heart? That window will close, but when that window is open, there's a fertile heart there. Manners and courtesies. You need to plant those seeds in your children. People with manners and courtesies end up being good husbands and wives and good parents and good church members and good employees. They end up being good neighbors. Teach your kids manners and courtesies. Teach them a system, plant it, of honor, ethics, and scruples. Teach them the difference between right and wrong, and that some things, there may not be a law against it, but it's just not right to do it. Amen? Amen. There's a lot of morals that I can't give you a scripture for, but we need to plant into our kids that there's just a right way to do things. My kids and I have had all kinds of talks running together where I'm just preaching at them all the time, it seems like, morals and ethics. Things that you can legally do, but it wouldn't be right to do. Wouldn't be a good neighbor to do that. And I hope I've passed down what my mom and dad had passed to me in the area of honor, ethics, and scruples. A system of modesty and morality. You need to plant that seed in their life. They need to, you know, one of the things that bothers me in today's world is there doesn't seem to be a blush about anything anymore. And yet, when you teach your kids a moral standard, there's things that should shock them once in a while. Self-respect and respect for others. You need to plant that seed in your kids. You need to plant the seed of wisdom and knowledge of as many things as you can possibly teach them. Whatever you're good at, teach your child to do it as well. Teach them the tools of the trade. Teach them the little things to do. Make them do things with you. I make Julian all the time when he's home help me with stuff. Son, you've learned how to do a lot of things just because, and things you didn't learn in school. You're not going to learn in school. You're not going to learn it at Pensacola Christian College. But there are life skills that can make the difference in you being a successful person. And you sometimes wonder why I'm always teaching you and it irritates you. I'm always preaching at you. Or always, son, let me show you how to do this. Let me show you how to use this tool right. But I'm trying to pass to you life skills. Teach your children to plant as many life skills as you can. Look, sometimes us men, we don't want our kids around when we're working or doing things. But I do understand that. But sometimes you need to take that opportunity to pass to your children the knowledge that you've been given. Mothers, you need to do the same. Sometimes I know you want the kitchen to yourself, but teach your sons and daughters how to cook. Teach them how to put out a fire in a kitchen. Teach them how to put a button on a shirt. Teach them as many things. Plant those seeds. If you do this, their life will go much better. I guarantee you, there's going to be weeds grow in their field. Let's make sure we plant the seeds of weed as well. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I realize many of you, your children are already grown and out of the house, and I get that. But you being here tonight, nodding your head, saying amen, been a huge help to me. Your maturity, demonstrating to some of the younger couples in the room and even the teenagers and young people in the room, the preacher's given some wisdom here tonight. There's nothing more exciting than seeing that fertile field of youth. I love planting wisdom and knowledge in it, and watching kids grow. Seeing little kids that start out at Town East Christian School at 5 years old, they can't even read. And by the end of the school year, they're reading and writing, and it's so exciting to see it. Then we watch them go to first grade and second grade, all the way to 12th grade, and we give them that diploma, and they're ready to launch into the world. We've planted seed after seed after seed after seed to help them to be able to succeed. But I know along the way the Johnson grass gets in there. What my hope is that we've planted so much good seed that it will grow in spite of those spatterings of bad seeds. I hope that we've done some de-weeding along the way through discipline and chastening and sometimes lectures. I'm hoping we got some of them weeds out that they're not going to spend their whole life dealing with. Sometimes that seed get in there, but if we get it out of there quick and get it out by the roots, it may keep that teenage boy from growing up having to deal with addictions. That young girl growing up dealing with a testimony she doesn't want. That bad seed that gets in there. Be diligent, parents. Diligent, nonstop. Diligent. Don't quit. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I'd like to be saved before it's too late"? Would there be anybody here tonight? If you'll just raise your hand, I'll pray for you. And I'll help you. I don't see any hands raised tonight, and I'm looking around. I don't have any reason to doubt that. But I want to encourage you to be a diligent parent. Be a diligent grandparent. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give. It's always too early to give up on your child. Keep being willing to have the fight if you need to get that weed out. Get that weed out of their wheat field. Dear Father, in a moment I'm going to have our people stand. We've come to the end of another Lord's Day, and we're going to take a moment for prayer. I've got people in the room, Lord, that I know have a busy week ahead of them. They've got a lot of stress and a lot of challenge. Lord, I pray that you'll gird them up for that. Lord, we've got a lot of parents in our church. Kids of varying ages, but all of them still at home, a lot of them. Lord, there's still time. Get some of them weeds out, that fertile ground, and plant good seed that will take root and grow. Seeds of wisdom and knowledge, love of God, love of Jesus. If they'll take time to plant it, it's fertile ground, it will grow. If they'll just cultivate it, they'll reap a great harvest one day of good things. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name.